On this 21st day of March 2011 in San Diego, we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. We are in the introduction, page 25 roughly, and the paragraph begins, "How is this possible?" How is this possible? The Acharyas give the following example. If a married woman is attached to another man, or if a man has an attachment for a woman other than his wife, then the attachment is to be considered very strong. One with such an attachment is always thinking of the loved one. The wife who is thinking of her lover is always thinking of meeting him, even while she is carrying out her household chores. In fact, she carries out her household work even more carefully, so her husband will not suspect her attachment. Similarly, we should always remember the supreme lover, Sri Krishna, and at the same time perform our material duties very nicely. A strong sense of love is required here. If we have a strong sense of love for the Supreme Lord, then we can discharge our duty and at the same time remember Him. But we have to develop that sense of love. Arjuna, for instance, was always thinking of Krishna. He was the constant companion of Krishna, and at the same time he was a warrior. Krishna did not advise him to give up fighting and go to the forest to meditate. When Lord Krishna delineates the yoga system to Arjuna, Arjuna says that the practice of this system is not possible for him. Om Gyanakti Madambasya Gyanandana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmindatam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master Srila Prabhupada opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisance to him and to all members of Sri Parampara. So, The paragraph begins, how is this possible? So clearly, something came before it, and what was come before it was, we have to remember Krishna 24 hours a day, if you look at the end of the last paragraph. And how is this possible? Because generally, we find that the mind is always flickering from one thing to another. It's accepting, rejecting. It's sankalpa, vikalpa. And 1 minute it's fixated on something, then the circumstances change, you move from here to there, or the mind just has its own energy, the train of thought, we say, and you're going off. And so how can you think of one thing all the time? So the answer is that we can't. We have to train the mind first to think of Krishna. That's what the real sadhana is. In fact, it is said that smartavyaksatatam vishnur vismartavyo najatu chit sava vidi nishedaksur etayoreva kinkara. The word kinkara means servant, really humble servant, menial servant. So what this verse says, I'm not sure which Purana, Vishnu Purana, I think. Vishnu is there, it's a Vishnu. So always remember Vishnu, Krishna, or God, never forget him, you see. All the other do's and don'ts, or proscriptions and prescriptions in the Vedic literature, are servants of these. So this is, in other words, everything that we do in Krishna consciousness, this is a place of sadhana, a place of discipline, a path, bhakti marga, is meant to bring us to this point of always remembering Krishna. That's what it's for. So that means that since there's a sadhana, there's a practice, there's a discipline, it's not natural for us, at least in our conditioned state. So we have to practice at it. So then the question is, how is it possible? Because the mind is very powerful. As Arjuna has testified in the sixth chapter, it's more powerful than the wind. Sometimes it's compared to a bee, which never stays in one place, goes here and there. Sometimes to the wind, which is just goes off, and, you know, so powerful you cannot stop it. Sometimes to a very an unbridled horse, you know, a wild horse going everywhere. So how is it possible to bring this under control? So the answer is we have to develop love. Interestingly enough, in the sixth chapter, as Prabhupada mentions here, Arjuna really rejected the formal yoga system, right? Which is, traditionally, you go off to a lonely place in the Himalayas or a forest, jungle somewhere, peaceful place, away from everybody, all distractions, and you practice sitting, breath control, sense control, you withdraw the senses from everything. What's the whole point of it? The whole point of it is to get hold of the mind. The whole idea is to tame that mind and bring it under the control of the self, and so that you can meditate on the Supreme Self in the heart. And, you know, is anyone ready to do that? Really, in this modern age, are we even fit to begin such a process? You know, yam and the yama. Yama and the yama are the first. The yama means the don'ts and the do's, the yama, the proscriptions and the prescriptions. Yam is don't. That's what I said, don'ts and the do's. So can we really get past those? You know, celibacy, total celibacy is one of the yamas, you know. Or maybe you can call it a niyama, but one way or another, it's pretty tough, you know. No one's ready to embrace that, you know, spontaneously. And then there's so many others. And then going out alone. Arjun, probably give this example. You say, Arjun was so much more qualified than we are. He was a personal associate of Krishna. He lived in a previous age when Dharma was much more prominent. He himself was the son of Indra. You know, he was very special, and he rejected it. So who are we, you know, to take it? So he says, I don't think I can practice it. Yes, you can, yes, with practice you can. Then he says, well, what if I fail? What will happen to me then? Then you get reborn in a family of yogis or Suchinam Shimitam, wealthy family, and continue to practice. But the basic point at the end of that sixth chapter is that Arjun felt helpless, and he's representing us. And so Krishna says, don't worry, basically, at the end of the sixth chapter, one who's always thinking of me with great love, Yoginam api sarvesham madgate nantaratmana shuddhavan pujate yo mam samayukta mamata. Who's always thinking of me in the heart, worshipping me with great and transcendental faith is the best of yogis. The very next verse says maya sakta manapata yoga. He's still talking about yoga, but now he's going to instruct Arjun how to train the mind so we'll be naturally attracted to Krishna. Asakta mana. See, if the mind is attracted, then there's no problem in being absorbed. I like to give the example. It's kind of perverted reflection, but this is a modern-day example. These kids get on the, and maybe not so young kids, get on the video games, and they get so absorbed they forget to eat. They forget to bathe. Sometimes they've even died on those machines. They get so absorbed in that adventure and that whole, the mind is attracted. There's nothing transcendental about it, you know. But that's a kind of samadhi. It's a material samadhi.
Someone in Korea died like that.
Yes, it happens. So the point is that if the mind is attracted to something, you have no problem thinking about it all the time, right? And the example given in the next is very down home, you know. You fell in love, you know, and fell in love, and then you can't stop thinking about him or her, right? No one has to tell you, now train the mind and bring it. No, mind is there. Right? So that we have to make that person whom we love, Krishna. And if we, Krishna is the most lovable. He's the most attractive. But he's very refined. In other words, in the mode of pure goodness. If you're in the passionate mode, in the mode of enjoying yourself, and your senses are on fire for enjoyment, then you're not going to want to think of Krishna. The mind will rebel against that. So therefore, there's this whole training program. That includes, you know, literally mental and sensual control. There's that part of it. But at the same time, we're being exposed, getting the sangha of Krishna. And that sangha matures, you know, if we're doing the process correctly, into a real attraction and taste and love and bhava and everything else. And then there's no question of meditation. It's not that the gopis have to sit down and meditate and bring the mind and force it to think of Krishna. Sometimes they say, please stop speaking about Krishna. We don't want to think about Krishna anymore. Don't speak of it. You know, because he plays at, you know, leaving them and causing them so much pain. But transcendentally, that's the highest pleasure. But the point is, they used to be yogis. Many of these gopis, they come from the Dandakaranya forest with Ram, or they come from the Muni, from the personified Vedas. They're, you know, extremely realized and adept sages and everything else. They want to become gopis where they'll be simply spontaneously attracted to Krishna. So there's these two aspects. There's the training of the mind by all the process of sadhana to think of Krishna, to force it, because we're so habituated to thinking of illusory things for our sense gratification. So the senses and the mind have to be trained. The training goes together. But as you practice Krishna, it's so wonderful. This is why we can practice it, because even in our Kali Yuga situation, if we're sincere, the Krishna consciousness is so powerful, the chanting of the holy name is so powerful, that it can blast through all of the crud in the heart, all of the delusion and all of the maya and all of the anartas, and we can start to become attracted to Krishna. But we can't give up the discipline until we're completely pure, spontaneously attracted to Krishna. So it's a very nice thing. If we can cultivate some of that, you know, taste for Krishna, and it's not that hard if you really put your mind to it, then if you're careful and you don't do all those things, you know, and this is where the knowledge comes in, the offenses, things that will tend to cut into your attraction for Krishna. Because Krishna's a person. And the unique thing about it is, just like in the material sphere, this example right in the book here, about the boyfriend, girlfriend. So you live in this world of, you know, a few years, you know, in my previous life, many, many years ago, you have a few girlfriends. So what happens, you know, there's this period when it's just like, this is it. This is what all the songs are about. You know, we'll live happily ever after, you know. I'm in love, you know. But what happens to that, you know? I mean, after some time, especially when you're growing up, you know, you may change in a certain way. And then there's somebody else there. And that same love just, boom, it turns into something else. You know, disappointment, whatever it is, and you're crestfallen, you know. Someone else comes along, you know. So, but Krishna, he has the, because he's infinite, he can have these personal relationships with everybody. There's no, you don't have to be jealous, you know. Oh, this person wants Krishna's attention, won't he have any attention for me? He has infinite attention. Every one of us can have that personal relationship with Krishna. You see? So it's a different, there's a resemblance, but it's not the same thing. there's no lack, there's no loss, and there's no shortage of love that Krishna has here, infinite love. So I was thinking about this the other day, how the sunshine, you know, oftentimes Krishna is compared to the sun, and the sunshine is his compassion, or we are part of the sunshine, Krishna's energies. So think of the sunshine as Krishna's love and Krishna's compassion. It's everywhere. You know, it's not like someone owns the sun and it's not enough to go around. You just have to go out in the sun and it's there, right? So similarly, in order to appreciate Krishna's love, compassion, you know, in other words, his side of it, we have to develop our service attitude toward Krishna. That opens up the channel. It's always there, but we can't experience it in our present situation. We're in maya. We're in illusion. We've closed off that channel. So bhakti yoga opens it up so we can start to feel that. And that's part of what happens when you have a big festival and we get more, you know, there's more people chanting together. This is a dynamic collective yoga process. You know, there's a place where you're alone, but most of it is together. You know, Krishna talks about that. Now, how do my devotees enjoy? With their minds on me, their lives dedicated to me, they get together and they chant about me, they glorify me. And that's the enjoyment. Saturday night, throughout this whole city, of how many millions? 2-3 million? I don't know, it's a big city. You know, so many parties, so many Saturday nights, people are trying to enjoy, forget the weeks, you know. Not having a job, most of the, you know, people are job, you know, whatever. In other words, Saturday is a time when you try to party. So many things, you know, intoxication, this and that, going on. And after it, you know, the people have gotten themselves more and more entangled in the material world, and the misery is coming. So we had our party here, Saturday night, Gaur Purnima, you know. What did we do? Chanting, dancing, seeing the beautiful deities, the little play, you know, heartwarming play. Nice talk from Mother Urmila with the song, you know, the whole thing. But really, what, you know, it didn't cost really much. I mean, anything. What did we spend? $100? And, you know, for the whole thing. A couple hundred maybe for the prasadam, which I'm sure was covered eventually. So it was just like, it was all about Krishna, you know. And everybody was felt, you didn't feel, oh, now I got to, you know, I'm missing out. I mean, did anyone think, oh, I'm missing out on the party? No. I mean, anyone's a little sensitive. You know, people here are obviously devotees. So the point is that the same thing is there. People getting together to enjoy. But if you do it in a wholesome way, glorifying Krishna, then it's the side effects are all positive. Whereas the other thing, you know, the hangover and whatever, you know, the drugs and the STDs, who knows, whatever, you know. You see what I'm saying? So the same impetus is there, but the love energy is unlimited. It's not, you know, he's with me and he's not with you. He's with me and he's you and with everybody. It's just a process of opening ourselves up so that we can experience it. Any questions or comments on this? Yes, Ben.
So you mentioned spontaneous love. And I'm curious because, as to my understanding, spontaneous love, like, there's not, it's like the regulation, like you're not following, like, principles and different things. So I'm curious if you could help me understand, like, the difference between, like, being whimsical and being, like, on of the spontaneous platform. Like, I mean, of course it's something different, but I'm just trying to, like, better define.
Yeah, well, the point is this, that the rules and regulations are meant, they're like, you know, barriers. If you're, or like a game field, you know, there's boundaries, you know, so that, you know, you're in the game, or if you step out of bounds, then, you know, you're not going to get the benefit, right? So they're good for us. Those rules and regulations. But once you come to the point a better example is like learning to play an instrument. You know, I did that a couple of times. I learned to play a little recorder. I learned to play the clarinet. I learned to play the flute. And when you first start, you need a teacher, or you're going to get a lot of bad habits, right? And you know, so okay, you get a teacher. You know, and gradually, by following the arpeggios and doing the thing you're supposed to, and you develop the skill. And after a while, you know, there's do's and don'ts. After a while, it's just natural. Like people who play the guitar, they pick it up and they're strumming and they're making music, right? So the same thing is, it's spontaneous. You want to make music and the music comes out. Or like Giriraj with the drum, you know? I'm sure he doesn't have to think of all those beats, you know? Or, you know, some shlokas will come out, you know? I don't have to think what's next, you know? but you have to train first. So the same thing is there with bhakti. You know, you're training, but the real key is that it's natural. You're getting to the you want to awaken that which is already naturally there, so that's spontaneous, you know. So the rules and regulations are needed, but in the context of a society in which people are at various stages along the path, then someone who's even spontaneously attracted will also follow as an example. You see, so it's, you see what I'm saying? So someone who is truly spontaneously lover of Krishna will have concern for everybody's advancement. And therefore, they will also follow. Just like Srila Prabhupada, you know, especially in the beginning. He also, you know, you would see him chanting his rounds. You know, he's chanting his rounds. He didn't have to chant his rounds. It's going on all the time. Once you get to the point where the mantra is going on all the time, then you don't have to chant your rounds. But he always chanted his round. You know, Haridas Thakur did the same thing. Because acharya, that acharya principle. Acharya means behavior. So he's teaching by the example. So, but they don't need it. And the real spontaneous, the ragatmaka bhakti, which is, you know, in the spiritual world, in Goloka Vrindavan, you know, there's no rules and regulations, you know, that the gopis have to chant their rounds or anything like that. It's a whole different, you know, environment. But this is, we're coming from here to there, and therefore we need that. Yeah, that's it.
And the way to think about it is like, you know, once you get beyond, past the stage of anartha vritti, then spontaneity starts to come in, into your devotion.
Yeah, you want to do that which you brought before I had to do, you
so
know.
Until anartha vritti, you have to do your purification of your existence, and you have to follow it strictly because you're not spontaneously doing it because you have other tendencies.
The thing is, it's not so cut and dry that you're only on this platform and then you jump up to another platform. Within even the neophyte platform, you know, anartha nivritti, there are moments of spontaneous attraction. You want to really serve. You're excited to you know, do something for Krishna. You know, there's moments like that, and when that expands more and more, and your entire day is simply, you know, involved in serving Krishna. That's what you want to do. Like I was just reading about Prabhupada. I think Mukunda Maharaj wrote a nice memoir. Finally came out, you know. And, you know, how did Prabhupada write these books? You know, he was always writing. Like Bhadrinarayan was saying, you know, even in Vrindavan, he had a mission. You know, sleeping very short and typing, writing. To write something is an effort, you know. But Prabhupada was, it was just flowing out. You know? And the Goswamis were the same way. They couldn't stop, you know. Or the chanting goes on and on and on all night. There's no tiring. You know, there's nothing else to do. So that's the sign of spontaneous devotion. No time wasted, always eager to chant. There's 9 symptoms. Detached completely from material sense gratification. Great taste for chanting. Example is, you know, who's the greatest example? Radharani. Verses given, Rodana binna madanda syandidagindi varad govinda tava madaraswata kanti gayati nama valimbala. It's one for you to learn. Rodana bindu. Maranda Sendi. So wrote, oh my dear Govinda, today by the river, this young girl, Radharani, is sitting and chanting your names with a very sweet voice as the tears, drops are falling from her lotus eyes. That's the verse about, you know, always attracted to chant the holy name. Not that we have to be dragged to kirtan, but boo, get into kirtan. We run to the kirtan. All right, let's go on. Arjuna Bacha, I see you say, Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta,
Yoyam Yogas Tvaya Prokta,
Samyena Madhusudana,
Samyena Madhusudana,
Etasyaham Napashyami,
Etasyaham Napashyami,
Chanchalatvat Stitim Stidam,
Chanchalatvat Stitim Stidam.
Arjuna said, O Madhusudan, the system of yoga which you have summarized appears impractical and unendurable to me, for the mind is restless and unsteady. Bhagavad Gita 6:33. But the Lord says, Yogi nam api sarvesham madgatenam taratmana shuddhavam bhajate yomam same yuktam tamomataha. Of all yogis, the one with great faith who always abides in me, thinks of me within himself, and renders transcendental loving service to me, is the most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. That is my opinion. Bhagavad Gita 6:47. So one who thinks of the Supreme Lord always is the greatest yogi, the supermost jnani. That's one who is knowledge, and the greatest devotee at the same time. The Lord further tells Arjuna that as a kshatriya, he cannot give up his fighting, but if Arjuna fights remembering Krishna, then he will be able to remember Krishna at the time of death. But one must be completely surrendered in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. So we kind of went over these verses already. So we work not with our body, actually, but with our mind and intelligence. So if the intelligence and the mind are always engaged in the thought of the Supreme Lord, then naturally the senses are also engaged in His service. Superficially, at least, the activities of the senses remain the same, but the consciousness has changed. The Bhagavad Gita teaches one how to absorb the mind and intelligence in the thought of the Lord. Such absorption will enable one to transfer himself to the kingdom of the Lord. If the mind is engaged in Krishna's service, then the senses are automatically engaged in His service. This is the art, and this is also the secret of the Bhagavad Gita, total absorption in the thought of Sri Krishna. So, oftentimes I think how, you know, Krishna consciousness is multidimensional, you know, just like Krishna has so many facets. So, is Krishna consciousness a religion? Is it a culture? Is it yoga? Is it dharma? You know, what exactly is it? So the answer is that it's all of those things. And here, Prabhupada is emphasizing the yoga aspect of Krishna consciousness. And I think, you know, we would do well to remember that, especially when we do our most yogic thing, if you will, meditative thing, which is chant japa. Because, I don't know about you, but, you know, japa is a struggle. The struggle is not so much to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. I mean, that you can do after a while. The struggle is to hear. The struggle is to concentrate. You know, I was just thinking this morning as I was chanting my japa. Everything is here. Everything is here. The holy name is not different from Krishna, right? What is that? Namachintamani Krishna's Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. Purnakshadho Nitya Mukto Abhinatva Namanamino. Very important verse. So the holy name is like Chintamani gem. Now, why did they use that analogy? Because Chintamani means the thought gem, right? The consciousness gem is really what it means. Probably call it the touchstone. But the idea is that you touch it with your consciousness and it transforms you. Just like you touch something to the philosopher's stone and it turns to gold. That's the idea. So the holy name is like that. Is that when you touch it with your consciousness, with your mind, you undergo a transformation. It's a very powerful mantra. It's the Maha Mantra. So it's not different from Krishna. Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. So what are we looking for? This is, you know, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. This is the name of a book called the Ocean of Nectar of the Relationships with Krishna. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. It's eternal, those relationships. So that's really the basic book of our movement. You know, this is the basic how-to. Everything's there. And Prabhupada gave it as the nectar of devotion. So this rasa, Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha, the form of it, it's available within the holy name. You know? But you have to focus on it, you know? And it's Krishna. Abhindatvam nama namino. It's eternally purified, liberated. And why? Because it's the same as Krishna. So why is the mind going all here? Because we don't want to surrender. You know? So you have to bring it back and actually, you know, think of that sound, the holy name. Krishna, Krishna, Hare, Rama. All of those syllables, 32 syllables. And again and again and again. You know, keep the mind on those. There's a potency there. It's a different experience. Because generally the mind is thinking, not thinking, thinking a little bit, thinking, you know, fighting. There's all battle going on. But if you're actually able to be absorbed, then you give them Krishna a chance to actually affect you as he's capable of doing. We have the power to block out Krishna, to turn our back on him. We've done it for millions of births. That's part of our independence. So that same thing is enacted moment by moment as you chant your rounds. Turning away from Krishna, turning back, turning away, turning back. You know? And fortunately, you know, as you practice more, then it becomes sweeter. You know, if you're actually able to hear, and it's a personal thing, after all. If there's a background of service, you know? Because just think about it. I'll tell this story again because it's so graphic. That Krishna's a person, and the holy name is a person. And that is that, you know, when I first started chanting, I wasn't with the devotees. I was actually associating mostly with Mayavadis, believe it or not, up in New York. But fortunately, I got this little pamphlet on the glories of chanting Hare Krishna from the Intelga Yoga people in the Institute. They're still around. They have a big place in Virginia. And so, I won't tell the whole story, but they had written this whole pamphlet from various people who appreciated the holy name about specifically the Hare Krishna mantra. So, by Krishna's arrangement, I chose that as my meditation mantra. And I started chanting a couple of rounds and trying to meditate and remember the name throughout the day. And I had a Gita. I knew who Krishna was. Had some pictures like that. But nothing strict, you know, no bhakti practices. But that I was doing. And I was experiencing, you know, just by focusing the mind. It was just an object of meditation. And how, you know, I was becoming attracted to Krishna. I wanted more things Krishna. You know, and I couldn't get him at any other yoga studio. Finally, I had to surrender and go to the Hare Krishnas. and they were happy. The more you chanted, the more they liked you. You know, but before that, I went through this experience where, to make a long story short, I'd been a vegetarian and a raw foodist for like months. I was trying to do juices and everything. You know, but the guru who I was aspiring for, I thought I was aspiring for, believe it or not, he wasn't a vegetarian, even though he was supposedly a yogi and everything. Maybe he was trying to be a Westerner. So I said, oh, if he's my guru, I should maybe do what he's doing. So after all these months of drinking carrot juice and eating raw salads, I had a hamburger. Oh, my God. It was just like mainlining the mode of passion. I could feel the change, undergo this change. But, you know, I still went back home, and there was the picture of Krishna, and I had to get up in the morning and do my yoga. So I did the yoga, and it came time to chant in front of Krishna. I had a big poster of Krishna standing over the flute and the cow. The cow was there. You know, it was in the moonlight, you know. That nice Brijbasi print. I couldn't chant. I could not chant. I'm looking at that cow. I'm looking at Krishna. Krishna's looking at me. And I had eaten this meat. I could not chant. So the point is that, you know, who you are and your character will also, you know, and whether you've done service and so forth, that will help you to concentrate. So it's not a mechanical process. Anyone can chant, and everyone should chant, but you'll be able to hear and focus the mind depending on your sincerity, you know, But still, you know, we should try to focus. So this is what this is all about. It says, okay, I've just told you this artificial process. This is the end of the sixth chapter, right? And, going all alone as we to a lonely place and sitting on a kind of cloth, pranayama and everything. And Arjuna said he couldn't do it. But don't worry, Arjuna, because you're always thinking of me already. And in the next chapter, like I said, he starts to give us all means about how we can think of Krishna. We can't, what do we see? We see earth with fire, water. So I said, that's my energy. You see this light of the sun? Think of me. You know, you drink some water? Think of me. That's my energy. You know, just like if you see, Prabhupada's analogy, the little shoe of the child in the room, the mother sees. So her heart, you know, warms up, a little tear falls. Kid's gone away to kindergarten now. Now he's no longer home. You know, what is it? It's a piece of leather and cloth. Is that why she's crying? No, she immediately thinks of the child because of the connection. So when we see everything connected to Krishna, you can never forget Krishna. Isn't it? So that's the idea. And Prabhupada talks about, you know, we're working with the mind, so the mind in sense has to be trained to think of Krishna. Then everything follows, you know, as your meditation is, then everything will follow. Modern man has struggled very hard to reach the moon, but he has not tried very hard to elevate himself spiritually. If one has 50 years of life ahead of him, so that's a young man like you guys, some of us, anyway. I don't think I got 50. I hope I don't have 50 years left. If one has 50 years of life ahead of him, he should engage that brief time in cultivating this practice of remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This practice is the devotional process. Also, you see, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, Smadanam Para Sevanam, Archanam Vandanam Dasyam, Sakyam Atmanivedanam, Srimad Bhagavatam 7.5.23. These nine processes, of which the easiest is Shravanam, hearing the Bhagavad Gita from the realized person, will turn one to the thought of the Supreme Being. This will lead to remembering the Supreme Lord and will enable one, upon leaving the body, to attain a spiritual body which is just fit for association with the Supreme Lord. So there's a lot in there that Prabhupada just, you know, talked about. The idea is that by absorbing the mind and the thoughts of the mind in Krishna through all of these ways, headed by hearing and chanting, one awakens one's awareness of one's real body. You know, you won't go very long in Krishna consciousness without coming across the idea of form. Form. Krishna's form, our own form. Everything has form. Nothing is formless. Because form and function go together. So, without form, there's no activity. There has to be senses, a certain, you know, meeting a sense object, you know. So, when we hear about Krishna's power, his form, his activities, you know, and everything, then the mind naturally turns to Krishna. It naturally becomes filled with those thoughts. That's the whole idea here. And we awaken to ourselves. Now, the idea is we have a material body now, when you think about it. We have the external body, we call the gross body, made of the hands and legs and everything we see. And then we have the more important body, which is the internal body, a subtle body of mind and intelligence and sense of self or ego. So beyond those two material bodies, we have our real spiritual body. We have real spiritual senses, spiritual mind, spiritual intelligence, and spiritual ego or sense of self. But that's all covered now by these gross and subtle bodies. And because we misidentify ourselves with the gross and subtle bodies, we don't know who we really are. So that spiritual body is gradually awakened by the process of bhakti yoga. We are awakened to it, something that's always been there. Nitya Siddha Krishna Prema Sadhya Kabunoi. This Krishna Prema, love of Krishna, which is pure devotional service enacted through the spiritual body, is an eternal factor of the soul, Nitya, this perfection. And it's awakened through hearing, basically. Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Kareyadu. When the conscience becomes purified of this false identification with the self and all of these latent desires for sense gratification, and latent fears and anxieties caused by crimping of our sense gratification. You know, those are also in there. That all has to be purified. It's unnatural for us. It's not necessary for the soul. We gradually awaken to the spiritual body. So Krishna is in training. When we sweep the floor here, say, this is a devotional service. There's a million floors to be swept, you know, in a city. But this floor, you know, is a special floor because it's Krishna's floor. And when you sweep it in a selfless way, you know, with attention and care, that's purifying. That's purifying your heart so that you gradually, come to the point of sweeping Vaikuntha walls is described in the third canto. That the Lakshmis, the goddess of fortune, you know, she's cleaning the walls of Vaikuntha. Even though Prabhupada said in the immortal phrase, even though there's hardly any dirt on there. As if there's some dirt. There's hardly any dirt. Because she wants to. Because it's an act of love for Krishna, you see. Whereas here, we have to drag people out of in order to clean. But the idea is the same activity, but one is spiritual, one is material. You know, if you're cleaning some janitor or something, it's a difference. So what we do here trains us for the eternal life. The dancing is going on eternally. You know, Krishna's rasa dance. Prabhupada said, Ishopanishad. You know, we should work in this world in such a way that we can join Krishna in his eternal dance of love. It's there. So that's what's going on. Yes, Timmy.
I've been thinking about something. I figure I should ask instead of just trying to speculate myself. Sometimes I feel like, in my instance, I feel sick or something, and I'm thinking, if I dance, I'll aggravate it. But the more I think about it, this dancing, if you're in the proper consciousness, it's not a material activity. So I don't know if you can exactly judge it in terms of material activity that might aggravate a sickness. What do you recommend? In all circumstances, you should dance and it'll cure everything? Or what's your...
I don't think there's a universal answer to that. But it's sure and certain, and in my own experience, that Krishna consciousness service can overcome a lot of what you would normally think are conditions that would stop you from acting. Like, for instance, fasting. You know, I've heard so many instances where it's a fast day, like Janmashtami or something, you know. And someone goes out on Sankirtan. Now, normally you think, okay, I got to conserve my energy. I'm not going to get any prasad, you know. And then if you think about it, yeah, it's noon. I'm exhausted. I better go. But this devotee, this happened a few years ago, just kept distributing on and on. And he became more and more enlivened. And they felt nothing. No hunger or anything, you know. So there's definitely a spiritual dimension to health. I mean, Prabhupada himself is a perfect example. He overcame so many difficulties, you know, two heart attacks, and he had his diabetes going on, and even at that end stage, the doctor was saying, this is a miracle. This person is still alive, and he's still talking, and, you know, like things like that. The spiritual energy overcomes a lot of what we normally would think of as material limitations. So you have to judge it on it. You know, if you're really, really sick, you know, then it's probably best to rest. But it's almost never, you know, recommended not to be there. At least you be in the kirtan. You may have to sit, you know, and not do as much dancing. But Krishna's watching. He's seeing how much trouble you're taking to serve him. You know, Prabhupada once said, when Mangalarti was first instituted, it was a big deal. I mean, the way the movement started, Badri will tell you the stories, you know, he's such a treasure, he has these memories, you know, you read something in the book and he says, yeah, I was there, and then you get these stories from Detroit or L.A. So, I think it was there in L.A., when they were going out, they would have Harinam all day. What else would we do? The book distribution hadn't started, you know, there were hardly any books printed. So they went out all day and then came back from Sodom, then went out half the night. They would come back at like 1 in the morning. After Harinam for like, who knows how many hours, 12 hours or something, you know, total. Young people chanting, dancing. And then they would get up at real, real early, around 7, you know. And they would, you know, have a chant, right, dance rounds. I don't know if there was any kind of class, some kind of class. It must have been class or something. And then breakfast and then Harinam. You know, this was going on. So at a certain point, Prabhupada instituted the morning program gradually. So, you know, Mangalartik, no later than 4:30, you know. So that was a big change. And I remember reading letters. He said, you have to practically be dying not to come to Mangalarti. Jadarani was always sick, you know, and said, you should be carried in to Mangalarti. You know, this is how serious it was, you know. Because he knew that as soon as you start making compromises, you know, there will be a point where everybody's too sick to come to Mangalarti, you know. So, but after a while, you know, it's not that big a deal. Yeah, at first you're tired, you know, but then you get accustomed to it. You can get accustomed to so many things. It's for just a training. So the spiritual energy enlivens you to do things physically and mentally that you never thought you could do. So there's an element to it, but don't become a fanatic, as we used to say. Be careful. All right, we're going on. Where were we? We work? No. The Lord further says? The Lord further says, I'll see you say, Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena, Chetasana Nigamina, Paramam Purusham Divyam, Yati Paratanu Chintayan. He who meditates on me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Arjuna, is sure to reach me. Bhagavad Gita 8.8. Now the Abhyasa Yoga by practice. This is the idea of practice, sadhana. That's what Abhyasa Yoga. This is not a very difficult process. However, one must learn it from an experienced person. Tad vigyanatam sagudum eva bhagacchi. One must approach a person who is already in the practice. If you want vigyan, if you want realized knowledge, vigyana, for the purpose of that, you must approach a guru. The mind is always flying to this and that. But one must practice concentrating the mind always on the form of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, or on the sound of his name. The mind is naturally restless, going hither and thither, but it can rest in the sound vibration of Krishna. One must thus meditate on Paramam Purusham, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual sky, and thus attain him. The ways and the means for ultimate realization, ultimate attainment, are stated in the Bhagavad Gita, and the doors of this knowledge are open for everyone. No one is barred out. All classes of men can approach Lord Krishna by thinking of him, for hearing and thinking of him are possible for everyone. The Lord further says, Bhagavad Gita 9:32-33, Mami Partha Vipashritya,
Mami Partha Vipashritya,
Yepisyu
Papayonayaha,
Striyo Vaishyastata Shudras, Tepiyanti Param Gatim, Kimpuna Brahmana Punya, Bhakta Raja Shayastata, Anityam Sukham Lokam, Imam Prapya Bhajasvamam. Thus the Lord says that even a merchant, a fallen woman or a laborer, or even human beings in the lowest status of life can attain the Supreme. One does not need highly developed intelligence. So just a quick translation on these. He's saying that one who completely takes shelter of me, but they may be of sinful birth. They may be ladies, merchants, or laborers, but they will attain me. Yanti, they will come to me if they take full shelter of me. What to speak, O Arjun, of the Brahmins, pious Brahmins, Kimpuna Brahmana Punya, or the devotees, or the pious kings? And then this line here, which is not often quoted, but it's a great, you know, anicca masukam lokam imam pra, having come to this temporary, miserable world, asukam lokam, worship me. That's what that last line means, right? In other words, he's speaking to everybody here. Anicca masukam lokam imam prapya, but just for mom. Having attained this world, which is so miserable, worship me. There's no bar to that. The point is that anyone who accepts the principle of Bhakti Yoga and accepts the Supreme Lord as the summum bonum, which means the ultimate good of life, as the highest target, the ultimate goal, can approach the Lord in the spiritual sky. If one adopts the principles enunciated in the Bhagavad Gita, he can make his life perfect and make a permanent solution to all problems of life. This is the sum and substance of the entire Bhagavad Gita. In conclusion, the Bhagavad Gita is a transcendental literature which one should read very carefully. Gita Shastram Idam Punyam Yak Patet Prayatak Puman. If one properly follows the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita, one can be freed from all miseries and anxieties of life. Maya Shokadi Varjitaha. So Prabhupada is actually quoting this Gita Mahatmya 1 here, as he says. One will be freed from all fears in his life, and one's next life will be spiritual. Gita Mahatmya 1. So we'll go through this Gita Mahatmya. We have a few minutes here. Gita Mahatmya simply means the glorification of the Gita. It's not part of the Gita, but it's a separate work. And very nice verses here. There is also a further advantage. Gita Dhyayana Shilasya. Pranayama Parasya Cha. Naiva Sandihi Papani. Purva Janma Kritani Cha. If one reads Bhagavad Gita very sincerely and with all seriousness, then by the grace of the Lord, the reactions of his past misdeeds will not act upon him. Gita Mahatmya 2. The Lord says very loudly in the last portion of the Bhagavad Gita, 1866, Sarva Dharmam Parityajya, Mame Kang Sharanam Vraja, Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo, Moksha Yishyami Mashuchaha. Abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender unto me. I shall deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. And if you'd like to memorize that in English, abandon all religion and surrender only unto me. Your sins I'll nullify, O Arjun, but from anxiety be free. I'll give it to you later. Thus the Lord takes all responsibility for one who surrenders unto him, and he indemnifies such a person against all reactions of sins. Malanir mochanam pungsam, jalasnanam dine dine, sakrit gitarmita snanam, sangsara malanashanam. One may cleanse himself daily by taking a bath in water, but if one takes a bath even once in the sacred Ganges water of the Bhagavad Gita, for him the dirt of material life is altogether vanquished. That's the third verse of Gita Mahatmya. Gita sugita kartavya, kamanyai shastra vistarai, ya svayam padmanabhasya, mukapadma vinikshrita. Because Bhagavad Gita is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one need not read any other Vedic literature. One need only attentively and regularly hear and read the Bhagavad Gita. In the present age, people are so absorbed in mundane activities that it is not possible for them to read all the Vedic literatures, but this is not necessary. This one book, the Bhagavad Gita, will suffice because it is the essence of all the Vedic literatures, and especially because it is spoken by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As it is said, Bharatam Rita Sarvasvam Vishnu Bhaktra Vinikshritam Gita Gangoda Kampitva Punarjanma Navidyate. One who drinks the water of the Ganges attains salvation. So what to speak of one who drinks the nectar of the Bhagavad Gita? The Bhagavad Gita is the essential nectar of the Mahabharata, and it is spoken by Lord Krishna himself, the original Vishnu. Gita Mahatmya 5. The Bhagavad Gita comes from the mouth of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the Ganges is said to emanate from the lotus feet of the Lord. Of course, there is no difference between the mouth and the feet of the Supreme Lord, but from an impartial study, we can appreciate that the Bhagavad Gita is even more important than the water of the Ganges. Sarva Upanishado Gavo Dogda Gopala Nandanaha Parto Vatsa Sudhir Bhokta Dugdham Gita Mitam Mahat. This Gita Upanishad, the Bhagavad Gita, the essence of all the Upanishads, is just like a cow. And Lord Krishna, who is famous as a cowherd boy, is milking this cow. Arjuna is just like a calf, and learned scholars and pure devotees are to drink the nectarian milk of the Bhagavad Gita. Gita Mahatmya 6. Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam.
Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam.
Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva.
Eko Devo Devaki
Putreva. Eko Mantrastasya Namani Yani.
Eko Mantrastasya Namani Yani.
Karmapyekam Tasya Devasya Seva.
Karmapyekam Tasya Devasya Seva.
Gita Mahatmya 7. In this present day, people are very much eager to have one scripture, one God, one religion, and one occupation. Therefore, ekam shastram devaki putra gitam. Let there be one scripture only, one common scripture for the whole world, Bhagavad Gita. Eko devo devaki putra eva. Let there be one God for the whole world, Sri Krishna. Eko mantras tasya namani. And one hymn, one mantra, one prayer, the chanting of his name, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Karmyapekam tasya devasya seva. And let there be one work only, the service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And that is perfect timing for the end of the introduction. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. We will reassemble tomorrow and begin chapter 1. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.